119. We've been looking at a life that is pictured in this psalm. We're calling it the blessed life, and as we've said repeatedly, it is the life that every one of us as children of God are called to live. We are responsible to live, and we can live this life, and if we don't, it's no one's fault but our own. We've seen thus far that it is a life that is lived in very close relation, of course, to God and His Word. It is, this includes the heart and the mind. It's life-shaping conviction concerning the person and the Word of God. We saw last week that this conviction concerning God and His Word gives us a proper frame of mind toward ourself. Again, if we're going to live for God, there's some things that we absolutely must understand, and that is God's position, the position of God's Word, and our position. And if we do not understand those things, there is no way that we can live this life that is pictured here in Psalm 119. Tonight we want to see, and also next week, that this conviction concerning God, this conviction concerning God's Word, this proper view of ourself, all of this results in includes a God-focused determination and will. We know that prior to the new birth, that our will was enslaved, it was chained, it was controlled by our sinful nature, could not move beyond our sinful nature. As a result, Jesus said in John 5 and verse 40, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life." And he said in John 6 verse 44, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Paul declared in Romans 3 verse 11, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Now, the new birth, of course, the process of the new birth makes the sinner willing. We read in Psalm 110 and verse 3, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." So, only those who have been made willing, only those who have been saved can live this blessed life. This blessed life is lived by a willing people, made willing by God. So it is a life that is inclusive of our will. And this blessed life, in this blessed life, we become more and more willing. We become more and more determined to continue in that life as our will is strengthened. And our will needs to be strengthened. So the psalmist, having expressed his conviction of heart concerning God, concerning God's Word, having expressed the perception that he has of himself, he goes on throughout the psalm and expresses his will, expresses the determination and the resolve that he has, expresses his purpose in life, his drive, his preference, what he prefers in life. And it all centers again around God and his word. And we see this throughout the psalm by those two words, I will. And then those two words are followed by some act. I will, followed by some act. And we want to look at 10 of these I wills. We'll only look at 4 or 5 tonight. We want to speak on a life shaped by a God-focused determination. The first thing, notice in verse 7, there was a determination or a willingness to praise the Lord. In verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Now, to praise, of course, is to express adoration for God. It is to pay tribute to God. It is to give honor to God. It's to exalt God. It's to magnify the Lord. It's again, stems from reverence to God. It's basically a celebration of who God is. And all of creation is called upon to give praise to God. And notice in Psalm 148, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. From the heavens, praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His host. Praise ye Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. So all of creation is called upon to praise the Lord. In verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind, these all fulfill the word of God. Mountains and hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And then down in verse 14, we read of the praise of all His saints. And then it closes in verse 14 with, praise ye the Lord. We see the same theme in Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. And he goes on with the timbrel and the stringed instruments and the organs and the loud cymbals, high-sounding cymbals. Notice none of the praise is based upon circumstances. We're to praise God no matter where we are. We're to praise God no matter what we're going through, no matter what the circumstances are. Circumstances do not dictate whether or not we should praise God. We're always called upon to praise God. In Psalm 147, we see that this praise is very pleasurable and it's very beautiful. Also, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It's never bad. It's good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant. It brings joy to praise the Lord. People would be happier today if they praise the Lord. And it goes on, and praise is commonly, or praise is a beautiful thing, and it brings beauty to the life. So to praise God, the psalmist says, I will praise thee. Now, to praise God, we must direct our attention to God. No one praises God who does not direct their attention to God. So in order to praise God, we must direct our attention to God. So when he says, I will praise thee, that is not only a determination to praise God, it is also a determination to remain focused upon God. If we remain focused upon God, we will not forget to praise him. We will not forget to thank him if we remain focused upon God. So within this determination of praise, there is a determination to be focused upon God. To praise God, you must acknowledge God. You must acknowledge who and what he is. So in this determination to praise, there is a determination to acknowledge the Lord, to see God, to acknowledge his activity all around us. In order to praise God, there must be a proper perception of God. So within this determination to praise God is also a determination to maintain a proper perception of God. But notice here in Psalm 119, in verse 7, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. To praise God, praise for God proceeds from a heart that is right with God. So in this determination to praise God, there is a determination to keep our hearts in a frame by which we can praise the Lord. So he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. That means with a right heart. It means with a sincere heart. It means with a whole heart. But again, there's this determination that I have to keep myself in a condition where I can praise the Lord. So it ought to, if we're going to live a blessed life, it has to be our practice to praise God. It has to be a part of our life. But there has to be a determination. I am going to praise God. No matter what happens, no matter what comes, I am going to find time to lift up my eyes, to lift up my heart, and praise God. This is what the psalmist is saying. He has this determination to praise the Lord. Secondly, there was a determination to keep the Word of God. Notice in verse 8, I will keep thy statutes. I will keep thy statutes. Then notice in verse 69, he declares a circumstance. The proud have forged a lie against me. But in spite of that, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And in verse 115, depart from me, ye evildoers. So again, he states a set of circumstances. He's surrounded by evildoers. Depart from me, evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. So there is a determination to keep the Word of God. Now, keep means a couple of things. It means to hold. He is saying, it is my determination to hold unto the Word of God. To keep also means to remain. It is my determination, the psalmist says, to remain in the Word of God. It means to persist in. It is my determination to persist in the Word of God. So it is the psalmist's determination to hold unto, not to part with, the Word of God, and to remain and persist in God's Word. And the blessed life is anchored to God. Your life has to be anchored to something. And the blessed life is anchored to God. It is anchored to God's Word. I will keep thy word. The word keep also means to comply with. It means to obey. I will comply with thy word. That is, this is my desire. It is my desire to comply with the word of God. It is my desire to obey God's word. Whatever the circumstances are, whatever choices we are faced with, this needs to be our determination. I am going to comply with God's word. I am going to obey God's word. I am going to observe what God's word says, and upon observing God's word, I'm going to follow God's word, and I'm going to honor God's word no matter what happens. And this is what the psalmist is telling us. It is the determination of the psalmist to apply the word of God to his life. It is the determination of the psalmist to put the word of God into practice in his life. It's not enough to know the Word of God. It's not enough to hear the Word of God. It must be applied. Whatever knowledge we have of God's Word, it must be applied. It's not enough to apply it to everyone else. It must be applied to us. And there must be a determination to make personal application concerning the Word, concerning God and His Word. Thirdly, there was a determination to meditate in God's Word. The psalmist declared in verse 15, Psalm 119, verse 15, I will meditate. I will meditate in thy precepts. He said in verse 48, I will meditate in thy statutes. In verse 78, notice again he states an adverse circumstance. He says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely or contrarily with me without a cause. But what he's saying here is, I'm not going to dwell on that, but I will meditate in thy precepts. They have treated me wrongly. They have done me wrong, but I'm not going to think upon that. I'm not going to dwell upon that. I am going to meditate upon God's Word. Now, meditation is of the utmost importance to living this blessed life. I don't even believe that you can live this life if it is not your practice to meditate upon God's Word. You may live it very, very short term, but in order to stay there, you have to meditate upon God's Word. So this is something that goes beyond reading God's Word. We are to read God's Word. We are to hear God's Word. But we are to meditate upon what we read. We are to meditate upon what we hear. We are to search God's Word. And we are to meditate upon what we find in our search. We are to study God's Word. And we are to meditate upon what we find or what is shown to us in our study. So what does it mean to meditate upon God and God's Word? Well, we all know to meditate simply means to ponder carefully. It's not to ponder with doubt, but to ponder carefully what God says in His Word. Ponder very carefully the person of God. Ponder very carefully the works of God. To meditate is to give consideration to, not to be oblivious to God. We are to give serious consideration, and I believe we need to take time every single day to give serious consideration to whatever it is that we have read in His Word or heard in His Word, or to give serious consideration concerning an attribute of God, the person of God, the works of God. So it's to mull over. Meditation bears the same office in the mental constitution as digestion does in our bodily system. It's the same thing. One is mental, one is physical. So to meditate upon Scripture is to digest it. This is what Jeremiah is talking about in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16 when he said that the Word of God was his food. It means that he's going to digest it. Food will be of no value to you if all you do is chew it and spit it out. And that's what a lot of people do with the Word of God. They don't even chew it, they just spit it out. You have to swallow it. And then it needs to be digested. In other words, meditation is the Word of God taking up residence within us. Unless that happens, I don't care how much you hear God's Word, I don't care how much you read God's Word, unless it takes up residence in your heart, you will not live this blessed life. So to meditate is what we do with what we read in God's Word. And every time we read God's Word, we have to do something with it. It's what we do with what we study. People will say, well, I have studied that. And you talk to them and I don't know what they've studied. Because they still don't know anything. Part of study is to what we do with whatever it is that we've studied. Same with hearing the Word of God. You have to do something. We do something with what we hear concerning the Word of God every single church service. We do something with it. And we are to meditate upon it. So, the idea of meditation is that we internalize and we personalize the Scriptures so that it affects me. So that it affects how I think. You can sit and listen to the Word of God every day, but if it does not affect how you think, what good is it? You can study it, you can read it, but if it doesn't change your thinking, it hasn't been internalized. It has to take up residence in our hearts. So it's to internalize and personalize the Scriptures so that the truth affects how we think, it affects our attitudes. If we meditate upon Scriptures, the one of the surest ways of, we all have bad attitudes from time to time, and one of the surest ways to get rid of a bad attitude is meditate upon God. Or meditate upon God's Word. Because you can't do that and keep your bad attitude. Something's got to give. So, it affects our attitudes. It affects our lives. If we begin to stray down the wrong path and we recognize I'm straying down the wrong path here, the surest way to get off that path is to begin to meditate upon God, upon God's Word. So to meditate means that we have to detach ourselves from whatever it is that is controlling, or whatever the controlling and hindering influence of our life is. We all have influences in our lives. We have influences that control us in a bad way. We have influences that hinder us from doing good things. So to meditate, in order to truly meditate, you have to detach yourself from that. That's a good thing. You have to, at least for the time that you meditate, you have to detach yourself from that thing that is controlling you, that thing that is hindering you, and you detach yourself from that, and you attach yourself to God. That's meditation. And when we do that, faith is strengthened. And life is transformed. Meditation is of the utmost importance, and I think it's something that is very rarely done today. Notice, it is stated, notice in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it is stated here, and also in Psalm 1:2, that we are to meditate day and night. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Therein. That's an important word. You get in the Word. You get in the Word. You meditate therein. And you do that day and night. Psalm 1. Very familiar verse of Scripture. Psalm 1. Verse 2, this first psalm is talking about two ways of living. Verse 1, it talks about the blessed man. Beginning with verse 4, he talks about the ungodly who are like the chaff. They're blown everywhere. But verse 2, one of the characteristics of the blessed man is his delight is in the law of the Lord. Because this is his delight, where he finds joy, in his law doth he meditate day and night. Day and night. Psalm 4. Psalm 4. Verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart, that is, examine your own heart, upon your bed, be in the nighttime, and be still. That's meditation. To meditate, you have to stop for a while. You have to, again, detach from this world, and you enter into a different realm, and you're still. And you're thinking upon God. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I remember God. God comes to our mind. A verse of Scripture comes to our mind. We have to do something with it. And what we do is we ought to meditate. We ought to meditate upon it. There's gladness to be found in meditation. Notice Psalm 104, verse 34. Psalm 104, verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Meditation upon God. Meditation upon God's Word. brings joy, brings sweetness to our lives. Sadly, many, if not most, of God's people never consistently live the blessed life. Oh, they have their days, they have their moments, but it's like the planets have to be in a line in order for it to happen. Everything's got to line up. But there's no consistency in living this life. And here's one of the main reasons. Because they ponder and mull over the wrong things. They meditate upon the wrong things. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 4 and verse 8. Telling us what kind of things we are to think upon. Every now and then, when we get in a mode where we're thinking upon the wrong things, we need to just stop and ask ourselves, is this doing me any good whatsoever? Is this of benefit to me spiritually to think upon this? Is it of benefit to me spiritually to think upon so-and-so? And if you honestly answer that question, many times the answer will be absolutely not. So what do you need to do? You need to detach yourself and then attach yourself to what is beneficial. So many of God's people fail to live the blessed life really because instead of becoming detached from the world, they become detached from God. And instead of attaching themselves to God, they attach themselves to the world or to worldly thinking or thinking that's not going to benefit you whatsoever. Everything's reversed. And then they wonder, why can't I be happy? Well, because you're doing it all wrong. That's just the plain and simple fact is if you're not happy, it's because you're not doing it right. You can blame your unhappiness on everyone under the sun. But in reality, it is you are not doing it right. Because every child of God can live this blessed life. Now he said in verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Meditation requires respect, esteem, admiration, reverence for God and His Word. This meditation requires you and I to keep our minds in a right condition where we can meditate. And meditation will keep our minds in a right condition. And we're taught that. Notice in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. And verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We need to get our mind on God, and we need to stay there. And there's peace. There's peace there. You've heard people, I'm sure. Somebody has said something about them. Somebody has done something. They perceive something. Whatever. Doesn't matter. And you tell them, well, you need to detach yourself from that. I can't. I can't. That's what they'll say. I can't. Can't do it. I can't stop thinking about it. Can't or won't is really the question that needs to be asked. But wouldn't it be better if we could get to such a condition where we can't stop thinking about God? Where we can't stop thinking about His Word? No matter what happens, our thoughts go right back to God and His Word. Oh, to be, to live in that place. That's what leads to this blessed life. So the psalmist had this determination. I'm going to meditate upon God's Word. You ask most people where they read in the Word of God today. They could probably tell you where. Ask them what they read, and the percentage starts to drop drastically. What good is it if you've read it and you don't know what you read? That's why, again, we stress over and over and over and over. It's not so important to read 10 chapters a day. What's important is to read whatever you read and meditate upon it. I can't read 10 chapters and meditate upon 10 chapters. I can read 3 or 4 words and meditate on it all day. So what are you better doing? Reading 3 or 4 words or reading 10 chapters? Well, if you're able to meditate on 3 or 4 words and you don't meditate on 10 chapters, the person who reads 3 or 4 words is better off than the person who reads 10 chapters. It's not the amount of Scripture that you read. It's what you do with it. Fourthly, and we'll stop here, there was a determination to delight in God's Word. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. If we find delight in something, it means that, of course, it means joy, but it means that we're pleased with it. It gives us pleasure. And the psalmist says that it is his determination to please himself in the Word of God. The world promises delight. The world promises pleasure. Many people, of course, even God's people, seek to please themselves in the world. And that can be very, very, very dangerous. That can be destructive. That can ruin your life. But I promise you that if you please yourself in God's Word, you find delight in God's Word that will not bring destruction to your life, that will not bring misery to your life, that will not bring ruin to your life. We are created with a desire to be pleased, to find delight. The question is, where do we find it? We all seek to find delight. The question is, where do we seek it? If we seek it in God and His Word, that's safe. That's very safe. You seek it anywhere else, you're on dangerous ground. From verse 47, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. This delight has its basis in love for God's Word. Love for God's Word. This is so important that we love God, that we love God's Word. I remember my brother Eugene Clark telling me 40 years ago, probably close to 40 years ago, if a people love God and love His Word, you can teach them anything from this book. But that's the key. They have to love God and love His Word. It's very simple, but it is the truth. And it presents a real problem. The problem today, because you can open this book today and show a child of God something, and they're not going to receive it. In fact, they're going to get mad. The problem is they don't love God. They don't love His Word. If we love God, we love His Word, we seek delight there. Why is it that people seek delight in the world? It's because they love the world. because they love the world. So this is foundational to love God's Word, to love God, to love His Word. And this gives us a determination to continue to love His, to love God. As soon as we feel our love wavering, we need to get right. As soon as we begin to lose interest in God's Word, you need to get right then. That's not something you can ignore. That's not something you ought to neglect. That's something you need to take care of right away. Because it's crucial. It's crucial to your spiritual health. And it's crucial to living this blessed life. And we'll continue on next week. But again, this is a life that we can live. But it can only be lived centered around God and His Word. People today are trying, I'm talking about God's people, try to center their lives around everything but God and His Word and expect to be happy. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Oh, you may have some happy moments. You may have a happy day. If you're really doing good, you may even have 2 days in a row. But it's not going to last. It's not going to last because there's no root. There's no depth. This has to be. People today would much rather hear you do 1, 2, 3, you do these certain things, and everything works. You have to center your life around God, around God's Word. And if you make the choice to center it upon anything else, I don't care what it is, your priorities are wrong, and you're not going to consistently live this life that is talked about in Psalm 119. So God help us to be able to live this life. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.